One of the things I love about this time of year is the opportunity that it affords us to be with those who've been away, whether that's our college students who have come home for a few weeks, or family members of our members who've come back home. For whatever reason you're here, we're glad to see you. And we thank God that you've come to worship Him with us today. I don't know who's here from Oregon, but neither does Charlie. And I thought of a new tagline we could put on our visitor cards. Come to Southside, where everyone forgets your name. But the Lord knows, and we're thankful. I'm going to read from Matthew 25, the last story Jesus told in this chapter, which begins in verse 31. I encourage you to open your Bible and follow along with me as we read together from the Word of God. Matthew 25, after Jesus told the parable of the 10 virgins, and then the parable of stewards. I want to read what he said beginning with verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? And he will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I do not have to convince you this morning about the reality of the judgment. I don't have to take you back to Ecclesiastes where the wise man said that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Why? Because God will bring every act into judgment. I don't have to take you to the number of times where Jesus Himself spoke of His return. Punctuated by His ascension into heaven in Acts 1, when the apostles were watching Him go, and finally an angel came and said to them, Why are you gazing into the sky? This same Jesus that you've watched go into heaven will come in the same manner. I don't have to take you to all of the epistles that speak of the day of the Lord. I don't have to convince you that the judgment is real. Neither do I have to convince you this morning that He will come like a thief in the night at a time when people are unprepared, that He will come suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child. You know those things. And you know people of the world do too. Now they may not use the same terminology. They may speak about it as the rapture, Armageddon, maybe even meeting your maker. But you know what all of those have in common? The understanding that it is appointed to man to die once, and after this comes judgment. And you know that and are convinced of that. But still, the day of judgment is going to be a day of surprises. And Jesus speaks of it as a day of surprises, that it's not going to look like what you may think it will look like. Matthew chapter 24 begins by the disciples pointing out the temple buildings to Jesus and noting how impressive they were. To which Jesus replied, "There's coming a day when those buildings you see, not one stone's going to be left on another. They're coming down because God's going to judge this city, Jerusalem, for their wickedness." And this led to a discussion not just of the coming destruction of Jerusalem, but to the day that even that destruction pointed to, the final day of judgment, when all nations are gathered before the King. I want to warn you this morning about some surprises at the judgment, so that not only will we be convinced of its certainty and of its unpredictability, but that we will be ready to give an answer when we see God. Would you consider these surprises at the judgment? Number one, some people are going to be surprised at who the judge is. When we all get to judgment, there will be people surprised by who's sitting on the throne. You know, there are some people who make decisions based on what does it look like in the world? What will this look like in the eyes of the world? Because we don't want to be judged by people. We want to fit in. And we want to do things that make us look like the rest of the world. But the world is not going to be our judge. There are some people who think that they're the ones who are going to be sitting on the throne. After all, they've been judging people their whole life. And so they think ultimately they're the ones who get to decide who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, who gets rewarded and who gets punished. There are some people who are more fearful about the brethren. What would the elders think? I wouldn't want my preacher to know this. I wouldn't want the church aware of this. But neither is the church the one who is the judge. Look at it again in verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. This would have been a familiar scene in the eyes of Jesus' audience. They would have been able to picture this immediately. It was very common for the sheep and the goats to flock together by day. But come nighttime, the shepherd wasn't responsible for the goats. And so they would be separated. The goats did not have the thick wool coats that the sheep had, and so they would have to huddle together. And so he would separate them. And this is a familiar figure used about the judgment, being a day of separation. Just like in the days of Noah, just like when Jesus said there'll be two in the field and they're going to be separated. There'll be two sitting at the mill. They'll be separated. But he makes certain that he is the one who will do the separating. We should not be surprised at who the judge is. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God is declaring all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. He has appointed Jesus to be the judge. And yet, why is it? Why is it that we are more concerned about people finding out what we're doing than God, who already knows? Why are we more concerned about covering up our tracks and doing things in secret when God is the one who sees all and knows all? The eyes of the Lord, Solomon said, are in every place, watching the good and the evil. Proverbs 15 in verse 3. I used to be, as many of my brothers I see nowadays, on dad duty in the foyer after services. What are we doing? We're trying to keep our kids from drowning themselves in the water fountain. And one day I was doing that with Morgan. She was probably 2 or 3 years old. And she said, "Daddy, go talk." Is there ever a time when God turns his back and is not aware? Any place we can go where God wouldn't think to look there or know what's happening there? Any time we could say something and his ear is not in tune? Let's not be surprised at who the judge is. He knows. Present yourself, Paul said, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, approved to God. It's his approval we're after. He is the one we should try to please. There will be surprises on the day of judgment. And the first one is who the judge is. The second surprise is who will be judged. Did you notice who Jesus said will be gathered to the throne? Verse 32, "And all the nations will be gathered before him." Question. Does that leave anybody out? All the nations will be gathered before him. This same figure is used in the book of Revelation chapter 20, where it says, the great and the small. And the inference is, everybody in between. They'll all be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we need not be surprised if we think that judgment is just for the evil. All the nations will be gathered before Him. How many times have you heard people say, or maybe you've thought this, I tell you what, I wish God would just wipe out all the evil on the earth. I don't see why He puts up with that. All these things happen. I wish He would just stamp out all evil on the face of the earth. Well, would you be here tomorrow if He did that? I wouldn't. We don't get a free ticket past the judgment day. All nations gathered before Him. That's what the Jews were thinking in the very century in which Jesus and the apostles preached. They wanted them to preach the condemnation of the Gentiles. But then Paul asked this question in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. Do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We need not be surprised. We need not be surprised about who is being judged and the manner. Sometimes I think we see the judgment day this way. My family and I are very close. We do everything together. But the day of judgment is not going to be Garner, a party of four. Please come through. Your table is prepared. It's individual. Now, He separated them into sheep and goats, right and the left. But He spoke to them as individuals. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. It was individual. There is not going to be one section for members of the Southside Church together, and then we'll all be judged collectively. Look at all of the preachers we supported. Look at the number of years this church was in existence. Look at how many elders and deacons we had. It's individual. I'm afraid there are going to be people surprised by that. Well, Lord, my name was on the sheep counter. It was listed on the website. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. That is collective, yes. We must all appear. But notice the rest of the passage. So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds done in the body, according to what he has done, whether it is good or evil. On the day of judgment, it will not matter who your parents and grandparents were. It will not matter who baptized you and how many years you went to some church. You will give an account for what you have done. Let's not be surprised by that. He will sit on His glorious throne, and He will judge us one by one. A third surprise about the day of judgment Not just who the judge is and who will be judged, but number three, what will we be judged about? What's the criteria here for this final exam? I don't know about you, but when I was in school, I looked forward to tests where I was given in advance, this is what's required of you. I never liked those pop quizzes. I never liked the ones where they just said, as long as you read the book and were in class, you'll be okay. No, I want to know, what am I going to have to give back to you? It's the age-old question asked by the student as the teacher is droning on and on and on. Ma'am, is this on the test? Well, how would you like the questions in advance? How would you like to know what we'll give an account for? The Lord doesn't want this to be a surprise. I think sometimes we're hoping for these questions. Number one, did you murder anyone? Were you a thief? Were you faithful to your spouse? Oh, well, I can do pretty good on that one. For many years, my grandmother volunteered for the host program in South Houston. She would go up to the elementary schools and try to help little children learn to read. And she told me once about this little boy that she was helping. And it wasn't that he had trouble reading and seeing the words, but when he would read, he would only read the big words of the sentence. And so he would skip all the little words. And so she told him, what you're reading is not going to make sense unless you read all of them. Sometimes we think, well, I haven't done the big sins, or I've done the big things right, and we wouldn't think that Jesus would put this on the test. What was the criteria for dividing the sheep from the goats? What put these on the right and these on the left? Come, you who are blessed of my Father. Verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. You mean the judge considers that on the same level as not committing murder? I was thirsty and you gave me drink. You mean he sees that as important as perfect attendance at the services? And did you notice they were surprised? Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When were you ever in prison and we came to you? We would have, but we don't remember doing that. And the king will say to them, verse 40, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them. You did it to me." When we served our family and saw to their needs and took time and money and energy and opportunity and all those things from God and gave them away, Jesus said, "You did it to me." You say, "Well, I'd do that if the elder's wife was in the hospital. I'd do that for one who's always faithful and always here." But what about those ones who are just barely hanging on? Even the least of them. It's on the test. "Depart from me," verse 41, "accursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." If there's any greater extreme than that, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, or the devil's hell prepared for him and his angels. Well, what things had they been doing? What big sins had they committed? What big things had they left out? "I was hungry, and you were too busy." "I was a stranger, and it was your busy time at work." "I was sick and in prison, and you had your own family to take care of." And they were surprised. "Lord, when did we see you like that? We would have dropped everything." To the extent you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Remember one year at camp, one of the junior high boys on the very last night of camp playing basketball and twisted his ankle and had to go to the nurse, and he was going to have to leave his cabin party and probably wouldn't be able to come back. And so me and another junior high boy took him over to the nurse, and she took him in and told the other boy who had come with him, she said, "You go on back to your cabin party. He'll be okay." That little boy said, "No, he's my brother. I'm going to stay with him. Not going to abandon him when he needs me the most." To the extent you did that to one of your brothers, you did it to me. Galatians 6 and verse 10, "While we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those of the household of faith." What does that imply? We're not going to have opportunity all the time. There's coming a day when opportunities will end. And we will go to the judgment not based on what we've done, but what we've intended to do. He does not say, "I was hungry and you were going to get around to that. I was thirsty and you had great plans in the new year to be more attentive." But either you did it or you did not do it. We should not be surprised. "These will go away into eternal punishment," verse 46, "but the righteous into life eternal." surprises at the judgment. We know it's coming. We know He's coming like a thief in the night. Let us not be surprised who the judge is and who's being judged and what we're being judged about. We're going to sing a song that would encourage you to be prepared for the judgment. In a time of year where we're making resolutions, this song says, I am resolved. I'm committed. I've made up my mind. It's not going to be something I'll do for the first 2 weeks of January and then forget it like the rest. I have decided. Would you be resolved this morning to become a Christian and confessing your faith in Jesus, be baptized? Would you be resolved to be ready for that day so that we need not fear or be surprised, but in confident expectation say, Lord, come quickly. If we can help, let us know right now while we stand, while we sing.